Turning now to our studies in Joshua, and for our visitors, we've gone about studying the book of Joshua in a bit of an odd way, beginning with what was meant to be a once only sermon on the Battle of Jericho, turned into a continued study to the end of the book. And then, having got to the end of Joshua, I felt that we'd missed some important bits, so we're coming back to look at the first five chapters. And much of the setting up of this book has already been done. So we leap and dive deeply into other things from the very beginning, then you'll understand why, I hope. But if you want to catch up with all we've done before, it's all on the website. So, Joshua chapter 1, and I remind us that the opening books of the Bible, Genesis to Joshua, they describe historical events, but they're not just historical records. In these books, the Lord God also speaks to us by way of example and type of the deliverance of his people in all ages from the degrading bondage of sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 11, reminded us, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan represents the destination of God's people after they've been set free from bondage and oppression in Egypt. Now, they might have reached that destination a lot sooner, but sin caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In the Christian life, by comparison, we are brought out of slavery to sin, that we might be brought to abundant life. The deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt and their wanderings in the wilderness was but a preparation for the enjoyment of the peace and prosperity and victory of the land of Canaan. You see, the wilderness is not God's intended destination for any of his people. I'm not dealing with Canaan as a picture of heaven, because in this context that I'm speaking of now, biblically speaking, the promised Old Testament land of Canaan speaks not so much of the Christian's ultimate destination, which is heaven, but is rather a picture of the victory, peace, and rest that can be found before our departure to heaven. Even as an entire generation of Israel died in the wilderness, so many Christians die in the desert of spiritual dryness, never achieving or finding the peace and the promise and the blessing that God has for them in the here and now. In the Old Testament, we know that Joshua stands as a type for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek name Jesus simply translates the Hebrew name Joshua. The names are identical. Jehovah is salvation. And whatever Old Testament Israel received in Canaan, they receive from God through Joshua. And whatever the Christian receives from God today, he or she receives through Jesus Christ, our Joshua. Now, last time in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 1, we saw Joshua receive his commission from the Lord as Israel's leader, taking over from Moses. Well, tonight we see Joshua take up his command, and having received his challenge, he without hesitation goes to the people and tells them the time has come for them to take their promised land of rest. So we read Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against the commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. The three milestone headings are all commands to reflect the nature of this passage. They are these: be ready, be responsible, and be resolved. Be ready, be responsible, and be resolved. So first of all, be ready. This was Joshua's challenge to all Israel, verses 10 and 11. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So Joshua tells the people to get ready to go into Canaan and claim the promised land. I mean, these were words that they've been waiting to hear for the last 40 years. And yet, even after 40 years, before they could go in, they still had to get ready. First of all, they had to prepare some victuals, provisions, and because the manna that had sustained them during the wilderness years was about to stop. And the Lord God had told them that he would give them manna while they were in the desert, but that it would cease when they entered this promised land. Exodus 16, verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. See, the manna, it was their desert diet. But now they were about to move on to something else, something better. They were coming into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And what had served them in the wilderness would not suffice in this land of blessing. And the same is true for us today. Before we can enter our Canaan, we have to be prepared for that land. The way we live must change. The things we feed on must change. The entire scope of our lives must alter, must be adjusted to the life in this new land. And this is why so many in our day Christians never enjoy the victorious Christian life, because they simply refuse to contemplate or to make the changes that are involved in order to adjust to the life of spiritual victory. But if you would walk in spiritual victory, you must learn to walk by an entirely new set of rules. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 4, says, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And writing to the Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And, you know, although Joshua's charge, it was relevant to every tribe. He then has some additional words for the tribes who'd already settled in the land east of Jordan. So my second heading, be responsible. Here's Joshua's challenge to the eastern tribes, verses 12 to 15. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass over before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then shall ye return to the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. You see, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they'd sought and gotten permission from Moses to remain east of the Jordan. And the reason for them making that request was that the land east of Jordan was a land good for raising cattle. And they had lots of cattle. Numbers 32, verses 1, 2 and 5. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. But though their inheritance had already been conquered now and settled, they had nonetheless promises to keep, or at least a promise to keep, in helping the rest of the nation to take the land on the west side of Jordan. We read further on in Numbers chapter 32, verses 16 and 17. They say, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. So Joshua is now challenging them to remember their promise to help the other tribes until total victory was secured. You know, while they themselves were settled in a land of prosperity, they were all, nevertheless, all of them, yet in a land of danger. And indeed, years later, when the Assyrian army attacked from the east, these tribes would be the first to be taken away into captivity. They couldn't go it alone. And the same principle operates in the church today. When one member has a need, it is the common need of the whole body. And we should never refuse to help a brother or a sister in need, because we consider that our own circumstances are for us settled and safe. And we'd rather not move outside of that. Paul writing to the Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26 says, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. You know, it's a good lesson for the church today. You know, there are too many Christians who are more concerned about making a living than they are about making a light in Christ. And the primary thing that motivates them is getting ahead in the world, getting everything that they need to live comfortably in the world. In other words, you know, they're materially minded. And instead of being spiritually minded, you know, we might call them the borderland Christians. You know, these are those who make a fair profession of having put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's about as far as they're willing to go. They'll come to church when they want to. They'll tithe what they consider of a reasonable amount. And they'll give it when they feel like they can afford to do so. And if it doesn't mean them going short themselves or the risk of going short themselves. You know, they'll get involved in some work of the church. You know, they'll join the battle, as it were, now and again. But no, more often than not, they're to be found just moving around in the margins. The borderland of the church. Putting themselves and their lives before the things of God. And it is this type of Christian who's usually the first to fall in times of trial and temptation. You know, people who live like this may claim to have a faith, but the truth soon becomes obvious. They really have other gods in their lives to whom they are beholden. But those who truly love the Lord, they're the ones who are not only ready, but also responsible and committed to crossing that river of challenge, ready to leave behind the things that would hold them back from serving God as they ought to. But sadly, the truth is that many professing Christians prefer the gold and the world before the things of God. Well, happily, God's Old Testament people rose to Joshua's challenge, verses 16 to 18. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." And here's my third heading, be resolved. Here we have Israel's commitment to compliance. The willingness of the people to receive Joshua as their leader and accept his challenges to them was confirmation of the Lord's earlier words to Joshua. Joshua verse 6 of this chapter, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." The point is that the Lord God delights to confirm his word to his people. You think of that lovely verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. "So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Or in Numbers 23, verse 19, "God's not a man that he should lie, rather the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" And Paul writes it to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." You see, so the people, they made their stand with Joshua and for the Lord, promising obedience, surrendering to his will. This is the way to spiritual victory. There must be total and absolute surrender of every area of one's life to the will of the Lord and to his divine leadership. Anything less only serves to hinder the work of God in the Christian's life. Let's ask ourselves now, what am I holding back from the Lord? You know, too often we're like those that came to the Lord Jesus looking for an easy time, an easy faith. We read in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Oh, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home and my at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, the Lord's will is that we surrender our will to his will. That's the way to follow him to victory. And we can observe how the Israelites have all resolved to do God's will. First of all, they committed themselves to a life of submission, promising to follow Joshua's leadership. Now, while it's true that there's a certain amount of authority invested in church officers today, and that the people of God ought to follow the man of God appointed as he follows God's will for the church, but yet there is a higher authority that every Christian must acknowledge. You know, they are to submit to the leadership of God. You know, too often we're tempted to rebel against God's authority in our lives. You know, no one likes to be told what to do. But every child of God is his servant. When we're saved, we become the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, said, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christian has no rights. The Christian has no privileges. The Christian has no claim to anything that allows them to make ungodly decisions for themselves. Our entire duty can be summed up in one word: submit. You know, if we're ready, or if we're ever to get ready to go to our kingdom, we'll have to submit to everything that God would have us do. Submit everything to God. Can we say we've done that? Or are we holding things back? You know, Canaan, spiritual Canaan, it's only for those who are subject to the will of God. So, firstly, they committed themselves to a life of submission. But secondly, they committed themselves to a life of separation. I mean, that's what we call holiness. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians, For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It just means to be separated unto God. The Israelites committed themselves to be separate from the people and things in their midst. They were intent upon refusing to comply with those things that would interrupt the commandments of the Lord. Now, indeed, their commitment in this respect was so strong that they vowed to put to death anyone who rebelled against the leadership of Joshua, because they knew that allowing rebellion in their midst was a sure way to guarantee defeat. I mean, we might put it that this is, on our part, this is the mortification of sin in the flesh and temptation. We have to put these things to death. It sounds draconian in our ears, but the lesson's clear. If we want to walk in victory, we must practice separation. We must practice holiness in our own lives. We should separate ourselves from anything that would hold us back, that would prevent us from knowing God's victory in our lives. Whether that be from certain people, whether that be in the way we dress, in the way we talk, in the things that we watch, in the things that we do, in the places that we go, in our places in our work, where we work, how we think, or in any other area of life. If these things be a hindrance to our entering spiritual Canaan, then they must be dealt with. They must go. Otherwise, we'll always be in danger of defeat. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching here at a holiness movement. I do not believe that we can be sinlessly perfect this side of glory. And I'm not saying that any of this is easy. But surely, if we've got and recognise these things in our lives, or our lives are in and amongst these things, then surely our first recourse will be to seek the Lord in prayer and then expect him to lead us out of the danger. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but that which is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Sadly, no, there are too many professing Christians content not to deal with it. They're content to live in the borderlands of spiritual life. But if you're a true believer today, spiritual Canaan is your land now. It's been given to you by your Heavenly Father, won for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is to get fell in behind the Lord Jesus Christ and march in step with him to claim it. While the victory is ours for the taking, I'm not saying it comes cheap. You know, if you really want to walk in spiritual victory and live in the peace and the confidence and the blessing of God, then you will have to rise to the challenges that come your way from God. Where do I stand today in these things? Where do you stand today in these things? You know, if you're a borderland Christian, ask yourself, what's it going to take to get me into the promised land of blessing? Am I willing to face the challenges, whatever they may be, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I more willing to lounge and linger in the margins of the Christian life and risk of being one of the first to fall in times of trial? Well, you know, if that's true, if you're a borderline Christian, but you are a Christian, you know, you've been given orders today. Be ready. Be responsible. Be resolved. But we'll have to say, you know, if you're yet a stranger to the grace of God, then this message has not been for you. Know that the spiritual Canaan is not even an option for you right now. You know, and if you were to die today, hell would be your next stop. No, not spiritual Canaan. Please, don't be determined to go there, to go to hell. Instead, come to the Lord Jesus and receive him into your heart. He loves you. He died for you. He's willing and ready to save you. And then to take you by the hand and lead you across the river of challenge into his promised land. Amen. We turn to sing our closing hymn in 651. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can make my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. In 651. These commands, these invitations to be ready, to be responsible, to be resolved, Lord, to commit ourselves to submission, Lord, are not things which we can do in and of our own strength, Lord, but for thee breaking in upon our lives, Lord, not only would we spend the lives here entirely in the wilderness, dying, Lord, in that place spiritually, and then, Lord, not find that promised land of Canaan, but go straight to hell. Only thee, Lord, can lead us there. Only thee, Lord, can make these things possible for us to do by, Lord, by thy living in our hearts. And we would ask the Lord to break in upon us and, Lord, to show us where, Lord, if we are not living in that blessed condition that thou hast promised unto us, then show us, Lord, what it is that we need to do to deal with it. And if, Lord, we are yet strangers unto thy grace, we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to break in upon us even now and begin to lead us in the way everlasting. These things we ask in thine own name. And now may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.